With me, please, for our second reading. And we'll find that in the 21st chapter of the book of Arithmoi, right? That's the Greek name, Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, that it shall come to pass, and it shall come to pass, that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ije Abarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. And at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Be'er, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, Gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver, with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah, and from Matanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley, that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields, or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. Wherefore they that speak in Proverbs say, Come to Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared, For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe unto thee, Moab, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped, and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon is perished, even unto Dibon. And we have laid them waste, even unto Nophah, which reacheth unto Midbah. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jaazer, and they took the villages thereof, and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him, and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left alive, and they possessed his land. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, a lengthy chapter. There are some things that are particularly of interest to us. First of all, we have this in verses 1 through 3. Notice that the children of Israel have, in some sense at least, learned their lesson. Remember that when the Lord first told them, you will not go into the land, they said, oh, we'll go. And so they went up, and of course they were chased out of the land by the Amorites at that time, who dwelt in the south. Now notice what happens. We have King Arad the Canaanite, and he fights against Israel and takes some of them prisoners. And notice then, Israel, instead of saying, okay, well, we're mad. Look at what he's done to us. They get themselves all stirred up. Instead of that, what they do is they vow a vow unto the Lord, and the Lord says, go. So it's different, isn't it? There is indeed some progress that the children of Israel has made or have made since the days when they refused to follow him at Kadesh. And so they vowed a vow, and the Lord said, go and I will prosper you. They said, we will destroy everything in the cities. And the Lord said, go and I will prosper you. And so they did, and they called the name of that place Hormah. The term Hormah means dedicated. Completely and forever dedicated unto the Lord. That is, they destroyed it all instead of themselves making any use of it. It's the same root in the Semitic languages that we get the term harem from. You know what a harem is, right? Those are the ladies that are dedicated to the one king. It's the same word, dedicated. And so those cities and everything that belonged to them belonged to the Lord. Of course, the Apostle Paul has this same thing in mind, doesn't he, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he tells us that we are indeed a people, a living sacrifice unto God. We are indeed completely dedicated unto him. All right, so the wicked then even are devoted in that sense to God, as are the righteous. There may be a different end to their being devoted, but our God is glorified in both, as our catechisms tell us, in the one, they are to the praise of his glorious grace, and in the other, they are a praise to his glorious justice. All right, then in verses 4 through 9, we have this journeying and the difficulties. And so notice that one thing they had not yet gotten over is their murmuring. They had not gotten over their murmuring. In fact, they took that miraculous bread that was indeed a type of Jesus Christ, and they said, we loathe this light bread. And so they went to murmuring again. This is one of those chief sins throughout the ancient people. We see it over and over again. And we notice that Paul takes note of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and tells us about the wickedness of murmuring. What is the opposite of murmuring? It is contentedness, and because of that contentedness, praise and thankfulness. And so if you find that your thankfulness is on the wane, you will also find that your murmuring is on the rise. And if your thankfulness is on the rise, then you will find that your murmuring is on the wane. And so let us be then a thankful people. They had endured so many good things, or been the beneficiaries of so many good things that the Lord had given them, miraculously delivering them so many times, even to this point, and yet they murmured against Him. Keep your eyes not on the journey itself, but on the end of the journey, right? Isn't that what our Lord Jesus Christ did? And did that not sustain Him? That's what we read in Hebrews 12, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Notice, the joy that was set before Him. Not the sufferings that He immediately endured, but the joy beyond those sufferings. Brothers and sisters, the Lord sends no affliction to His people except to magnify their joy later. Keep your eyes on that. All right, so then we have this this really interesting scene with the fiery serpents. Because of their murmuring, the Lord sends them fiery serpents. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in the third chapter of John says that that fiery serpent was a redemptive historical representation of Himself and His atoning death. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? Isn't that in essence what Jesus says in John 3? Well, it most certainly is. And that was spoken to whom? To Nicodemus the Pharisee, who obviously understood what Christ was saying. He was an Old Testament scholar. So then we understand that the people began to murmur. The Lord sent them fiery serpents. They bit them. And they're called fiery serpents, we believe, because the bite felt like fire. When they were bitten by those serpents, wherever they were bitten, and the flesh around that area began to burn. And it was very, very painful. And also, we believe also that if remained untreated, that the flesh began to die and so on. There's all kinds of difficulties. This is a great affliction. Now the people had brought it upon themselves with their murmuring. And so the Lord, to strengthen them out of that murmuring estate, sends that affliction. We often don't think of affliction that way, but that is exactly what happened. And so then the Lord hears from Moses. The people cry to Moses. Moses cries to the Lord. The Lord grants them a remedy. And it's a redemptive historical, a gospel preaching narrative that we see here. Take a model, a brass model of that serpent, and put it on a pole and stand it up in a part of the camp so that when the people of Israel are bitten, they must come and they must do a dance around it. No. They must offer everything they have to it. No. They must do some particular great thing in order to earn that healing. No. They must look upon it. Look upon it. And the implication, although it's not explicit in the text, is that they must look upon it in faith. They must look upon it in faith that God would heal them. And so Jesus Christ says that He is that true serpent upon the pole. That is, that He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that's a redemptive historical type of the redemption of Christ, that Christ Himself took upon Him that form of a servant, also took upon Him the guilt of our sins. It's a serpent for a reason. Remember serpent. The understanding of serpentry, if you will, in the Old Testament just goes all the way back to the garden. And Satan, that old serpent. So we have then this gospel type in the raising up of the brass serpent. Now, we also know that that in the days of Hezekiah, that had become a snare. that they took that same brass serpent that they had saved all of those centuries, and they raised it up, and they began to bow to it and to do obeisance to it. They used it outside of the design of God, and interestingly, Hezekiah calls it Nehushtan. I know that sounds like a Native American word, right? You expect Tecumseh, Nehushtan, or something like that, right? Well, all it means is that thing is just a piece of brass. It has exhausted its use. It's just a piece of brass. You ought not to be falling down to it. And so he ground it to powder in his day, Hezekiah did. So let us then not take the right things of God, the right worship of God, and use it in a wrong way. We heard earlier about the papacy and how that there is a piece of bread that is elevated and it becomes the very, according to the Roman Catholic Church, the very body of Christ, and that he's present there, body, soul, blood, and divinity, and that there he is to be worshipped and glorified. Listen, it's a piece of bread. It's a piece of bread, and that's all it ever will be. Just like that piece of brass was just a piece of brass. All right, moving on then. Through verse 20, they complained of the lack of water. The Lord gave them a well. Even in the midst of their murmuring, the Lord did indeed provide for them. He provided that which was necessary to their living. And so they are so happy about that that they sing. They make up a tune and they sing to that well. Well, that's an interesting historical circumstance, not in any way normative or instructive for us, except to know that they sang to a well because they were so thirsty. We notice also, very interestingly, that the rulers took the lead under the command of Moses to dig that well, and they dug it with their staves. And so we understand that while some in the church would make themselves princes and lords over the people, that the true servant of Christ in the ministry is a servant also to the people of God. And so we see these guys taking up with their own hands their staves, these leaders, these rulers of the congregation, and digging that well. What a great example that is. And then, way out of time here, verses 21 through 35, we have the traveling up on the Transjordanic or the eastern side of Jordan, getting ready for their insertion into the land at Gilgal through the land of Sihon and Og, both great kingdoms in their own right. It says here that the Moabites had been destroyed, bested by Sihon and the Amorites, okay, that southern portion. And remember that the Amorites were those who rose up against them at Kadesh. Well, now the Lord gives them victory. They are traveling on that side. And notice that Israel traveled through as a peaceable people. We don't want any of your water. We'll travel by the king's highway, by the king's way, a road already established. We will confine ourselves to that place and those environs. And Sihon said, no, we're going to send a force out against you. And the Lord gave them victory. And then also the second part, Og. Children, you remember? Og. We like Og, because Og teaches us something about the people of God and those giants in the land at that time. And we know Goliath was a pretty big man, but we believe that Og was probably bigger than Goliath. Og had a bed made of iron that was over 10 feet in length. And of course, that the children of Israel were able to defeat Og says what? Do you remember what they said? We can't go into that land. There's giants there. But on this side of Jordan, on the eastern side of Jordan, before they inserted into the land, the Lord gave them victory over probably the largest man and his kingdom ever to live, so that they might be encouraged to understand that their faithlessness at Kadesh had no grounds at all, that God is able to give them the victory. Of course, there's about 15 sermons there, right? Starting out with this question, what giants are you facing? Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms.